You thought I was going to have you sing all over, didn't you? I'm going to start by sharing with you this great truth. If the Son has set you free, if the Son has set you free, you're free indeed, right? Jesus says that in John's Gospel. If the Son has set you free, you're free indeed. That is a glorious truth for believers. But the reality is, for many believers, even though we've been set free by the power of the Gospel, we still live in bondage. We allow our sin and the struggles in which we engage in on a daily basis to cause us to feel unworthy, to cause us to feel unloved, to cause us to feel as if God has turned His back. And all the while He's saying, look, I have set you free. I want you to know the overwhelming love that I have for you. And all the while, the evil one continually feeds our minds and our ears, not worthy, not good enough, unloved. And we carry these. It's like we're still shackled. We go back over to that ball and chain, even though He said it's no longer needed, and we put it back on our feet. And we just walk around like this and we think, God will never use me. I'm just a bad person. I never could be like that, right? And all of those things are from the evil one. But we live that way. We know the Gospel says if we're free, we're free indeed. But so many of us, because of our sin, we're hindered. We're stifled, we're stuck, we're struggling. We're not living up to what God would have us to be, not because of God, but because of us. And this morning, as we get ready to celebrate and remember Christ's death and His resurrection, I want us to hear this. God's grace is greater than all of our sin. And there's nothing in our life as believers that still lingers, right? My debt, not the part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, my soul, see? A contemporary boy can still sing hymns, right? I know those. My sin, I don't carry it. We shouldn't, but we do. We allow it to hinder us. That's why in Hebrews it says, cast off that sin which so easily entangles us. It's not just because sin kills relationships, but it causes us to feel inadequate. And I know in this room there are those of you who feel inadequate. You feel like you can never do it. So this morning, I want to share with you just a brief few moments, a reminder of somebody. If there was ever a person who should have not been used for the glory of God, it was this guy. Right? In our minds, there's lots of things that we can do, lots of sins that you may commit, but the sin of denying Jesus is pretty significant, right? Not once, not twice, but three times Peter denies Christ, and yet the glorious Gospel message is God takes Peter, a sinner who denies Him publicly, and He restores him and says, Peter, my grace is sufficient for your sin, and I'm not going to let your past sins hinder you from ministry. Make sense? Some of you need to hear that today. So turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 18. Just a reminder of what's gone on. I'm going to share just briefly four things that we need to know as we try to remember that God's grace is greater than all of our sin. John chapter 18, beginning in verse 15, says, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest, but Peter stood outside at the door. Now, this has nothing to do necessarily with the content of this message, but I want you to see sometimes how when you're reading Scripture, you just read past things and you don't pause and think. Have you ever asked yourself, how do we know what Jesus said to the high priest? How do we know what went on there in those moments? The reason we know that is because there were actual disciples there who eyewitnessed it. They heard Jesus before the high priest. And John tells us, it's not the point of his passage, but there's just a little line there. It gives us evidence that it's not just some made-up conjecture about what they think happened with Jesus before the high priest. We know John was there, and even possibly Peter in some ways as well, right? But Peter stood outside of the door, verse 16. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" Peter, the mighty warrior, the one who slashes off men's ears with the sword, looks at this girl and he says, "I'm not." And now the servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves, and Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Verse 25, it's not on there, just follow along. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, and so they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it, and he said, "I'm not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. An amazing testimony of one of the great leaders in the church. "Peter, upon you and upon your confession, I'm going to build my church." You, Peter, the denier of me, right? One of the things that we are reminded of as we engage this story with Peter and with Jesus is that we need to know that Jesus knows our hearts better than we know our hearts. What do I mean by that? In John chapter 13, Jesus is having this time with his disciples. He's washing their feet. He says one of them is going to deny him. Obviously, he's talking about Judas. But then later on, he has this discussion with Peter, and he also tells Peter, "Peter, you also will deny me." And Peter denies it. He can't imagine in his mind that he would ever deny the Savior. But you see, because God is all-knowing, because he knows our actions, Jesus communicates to Peter what's about to happen. And yet Jesus still loves on Peter, right? And I want you to know, in our lives, God knows all the things that we're going to do. He knows what we're going to do this afternoon. I know for some of us it's hard to grasp and get this concept in our mind, right? But he does. And the amazing thing is, not only does he know what we're going to do, but he loves us still. For some of you, it's been a while, but remember when you first started loving or getting interested in the person that you're with now, you didn't want to really show your true colors because you wanted them to like you. You waited until you gave them a ring or were married, then you started doing all the stuff that, like, if I'd known then what I know now, I don't know, right? That kind of stuff. Because you're afraid if you show your real self, your true self, that person's not going to love you, right? You know where I'm at, right? Remember those days? Maybe even now? The amazing thing is, even as much as we might try to hide ourselves, you better hug her, you're right? Even as much as we know, you caught me off guard there, hugging her over there, Brian. So even as much as that, we think of that example, God knows us, and he still said this, "I love you, and I'm going to send my son to die for you. I love you that while you're a sinner, I'm going to send Christ. I love you, and I'm going to show it that while you're still a sinner, Christ will die for you." The amazing thing is, God knows me better than I know me. That's why this psalmist says, "Lord, search my heart. Show me if there's anything in there that's not pleasing to you. Lord, you know me better than I do." And the amazing thing is, God knows us better than we do, and he still loves us, and he still wants to use us. I never ceased to be amazed that God, knowing my heart, knowing who I am, would call me to be a minister. Why? Right? And for you to think about that in your own life, God knows who you are, and yet he still wants you to be Sunday school teachers and RA and GA leaders and deacons and other significant individuals in the gospel's narrative. He uses us despite our hearts. So I want you to know, when the evil one comes up to you and he starts telling you you're not good enough, your sin has hindered you, God will never use you, know this, folks. God already knew all of those things about us, and he still redeemed us, and he still loves us, and he's still pouring out his grace and his favor upon us. It's amazing grace. Why? Because his grace is greater than all our sin. Know that God knows us better than we know ourselves, and he loves us. We don't have to play games. We don't have to put on airs. We don't have to hide anything from him. He knows us, and he loves us. And the good thing of the scripture is, Nothing can separate us from that love, right? Height, depth, angels, principalities, nothing can separate us from God's great love for us as His children. The second thing that Peter's story reminds us, is, especially as we're thinking about being set free in Christ and His grace being greater than our sin, is this: to know that Christ is interceding for us in the midst of our struggles and is praying for us after our failures. Not only does He love us, but He's also interceding for us. Now, John's gospel doesn't tell us this, but Luke's account does. When Jesus is telling Peter about this denial, listen to what he says, Luke chapter 22, verse 31. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." What is amazing about that statement is this: Jesus is saying, "Peter, you're about to go through a significant spiritual battle. The evil one wants you. He wants all of God's children. He wants us to doubt. He wants us to deny. He wants us to get involved in sin. He's constantly putting temptations before us. Jesus knows it, and He says, not only am I praying for you to have victory in the midst of it, I know you won't, and afterwards, I'm praying that you'll be restored and be used for my glory." Is it not a good and comforting thing to know that our Savior is a great High Priest who's interceding for us, who even in the midst of our sin is praying? Do you know it's not just Peter, but you today? When that temptation comes your way, do you know who's praying for you besides your mama? The Lord. The Lord. And after you, if you give into that temptation and you fall, you know who's praying for your restoration? The Lord. It wasn't just Peter that he was praying for, it's you too. Why? Because he is our great High Priest. He is our intercessor. That is one of his functions now. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's praying for us to succeed, to not give in to sin, to put off sin. That's why Hebrews tells us he became like us, tempted in every way, so that he knows what we're going through and he can better pray for us. He's able to intercede for us. Listen, we're all going to struggle with sin. Some of us are going to fight better than others. Some of us maybe give in to sin more easily than others. Some of us are trying to mortify it better than others. But the one thing, if you're a believer here, you have in common is we all have a Savior who's praying for us and who, upon our sin, is praying in our restoration. So when the evil one comes and says, what you have done has hindered you from the gospel and God doesn't love you and you're no longer useful, you need to remember who we have as our great High Priest and say, that is not true. He has forgiven me and He is praying for my restoration. Make sense? Some of you need to hear that today. That doesn't mean you have freedom to go out in sin, but it's a good reminder to us that when we fail, and we will, that our Savior, who knows that about us, still loves us and wants to use us. He did it with Peter, and He'll do it with you. Third thing that we need to know as we think about Peter's example, his denying of Jesus, is to know that our struggles, our failures, when we blow it, really allow us to be better believers and enable us to minister more effectively. Again, that doesn't mean go out and do it, but think about this with Peter for a moment. Peter, the New Testament, especially the Gospels, he comes across as kind of what? An alpha dog, right? I mean, he's the man. He's going to stick his foot in his mouth and he's going to eat it because that's who he is. He's going to be the first one out there. He's going to be the one who races to the tomb. He's going to be the one, right? I mean, all those things we see about Peter. So there was probably a part of Peter where he was really at times frustrated with some of the other disciples, why they didn't get it like he got it. I mean, he did say that Jesus was the Messiah, right? But this event that happened in Peter's life, I think in some ways for the good, transformed him. It gave him scars. So now in the New Testament, when Peter is tempted to be arrogant, to be boastful, to be prideful, how do you not see that Jesus is the Messiah? He remembers back to his own failings. He sees his own scars when he himself, in the moment of trial, forsook the Lord. Maybe is more compassionate and gentle. And so for us as believers, that's one of our downsides, is for so many of us, we try to put on these airs as if we're perfect and we don't really struggle with any of these things, and, you know, towards the outsiders, and instead of saying, look, you know what, I'm just like you in lots of ways. The only difference is God has forgiven me through Christ. I'm a sinner. I'm struggling in the flesh, right? I'm doing these things. I want to live a holy life, but it's about God. That's what Paul says. If I boast, let it be in Christ and not in my own righteousness. You see, going through these situations, that ball and chain, instead of it being something that hinders us, those sins, those experiences, those failures, if confessed, if given over to the Lord, can be used in a glorious way. Why? Because the God that we serve is a God who's in the business of bringing about restoration, reconciliation, making broken things beautiful. Let me give you a story. I just read this past week. There's one of the blogs that I follow, a little post came across. I read this stuff because it makes me nervous. I mean, I got four boys, 10 and under, right? And we see, and Jonathan and I talk about it, what we can be doing to help parents with students and youth and that sort of thing, but the average boy has seen a pornographic website by the time he reaches middle school. Not intentionally. And what they said is a lot of times now, they don't even go to a website. You just Google stuff and images pop up. Because on your computers, you don't have strict filters. And they'll hear something on TV or in class and they just Google it. And Google doesn't have any boundaries. It just puts it out there. But the story was not about a little boy. It was about a girl. This girl was a pastor's daughter. And her story was this, that when she was in middle school, high school, she was molested and she turned to pornography. Yes, the fastest growing segment of porn users is females. And she said for a decade she was involved in this lifestyle, embarrassed, shamed. How do I tell my mom and dad that I've been molested and that I've gotten involved in this? Eventually, she got involved with an accountability partner who also was a female, who also was struggling with this issue, and they began to pray and hold each other accountable, and God gave freedom and release, right? She shares with her parents. The point of the article was this. This girl now is used by God. She travels around the country, goes to Christian camps during the summer, and speaks and ministers to children, especially girls, who've been molested or raped or something has come along those lines, and also is struggling with this issue. She's using that part of her life which was not for God's glory. It's been redeemed. And now it's being used to help set others free as well. I want you to see, pornography may not be the issue that you're struggling with, but maybe it's your family. Maybe you feel like because you've gone through a divorce or because you have alcoholism in your past or because you've done drugs or whatever the issue is, you just feel like God can't use me because of my past or my situation. That's not true. God will redeem that for His glory if you say, Lord, I'm yours. Use me. And it makes you sensitive and it makes you gentle. Again, it doesn't give you a right to do it, and don't say, well, I want to have this as my testimony so that I can help others in this issue. But if that is what you're involved in, something, some sin, some activity, know that God, upon faith, upon repentance, upon doing business with Him, will use broken people to proclaim an unbreakable gospel. He did it with Peter. And that's the last thing for us is this. Know that Christ forgives and restores us in our failures. Isn't that what He does with Peter? After the resurrection, He specifically seeks out Peter and He says what? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Yes, Lord, no. He gives Peter an opportunity. He told Peter in John 13 that I'm praying that after you've fallen, you'll be restored. And then Jesus gives him that opportunity. I want you to know this in this room. Look, God's grace is greater than all of your sin, and there's nothing in your life that should cause you to say, God cannot use me if I would turn it over to Him and I will seek Him faithfully. I mean, if Peter continued to deny the Lord, then obviously he's not going to be used by the Lord. But through confession and repentance, God took him and then does what? Acts 2. Acts 9, 10, 11. The God we serve is a gracious God, a glorious God who is not looking for perfect people. He's looking for broken people to make perfect through Christ. And He says, look, for those of you who trust in me, there's no longer any condemnation. There's no longer any fear, right? You are justified. You're totally forgiven. I'm giving you my Holy Spirit as a sign and a promise that you're mine. I have purchased you with costly blood, my own son's blood. I've given you my Holy Spirit to be a work in you, to root out sin, to put off those things that cause you to feel as if God can't use you. I want you to know, this is God, I want you to know I love you and I want to use you. In this room today, some of you need to say, Lord, I'm giving you my past. And Lord, I'm not going to believe in what the evil one tells me anymore. I want to trust you. I want to trust your word. I want to be used for you. I don't want my past to be a reason I can't serve you. But instead, Lord, I want you to use my past to bring you glory. And He will if we trust Him. And some of you here, you don't have a freedom because you've never trusted in Christ. I want you to know you too are not outside of God's forgiveness and grace. The Bible tells us that God loves you in such a way that He sent His Son to die on the cross to experience the punishment that is due for sin so that you can find forgiveness in life. See, the evil one wants you to believe that God would never forgive you. He doesn't want you. You're unlovable because maybe that's what you've heard from your parents or from society or what you've done is too evil or too bad. But God all the while says, through the cross, there's nothing that you've done that is unforgivable, and I want you to know that you are valuable and precious to me. Look to my Son. And so this morning, you have an opportunity to look to Christ, to find life, forgiveness, hope, peace. You can turn to other things, but it's never going to bring you lasting joy. It's never going to bring you true freedom. Real freedom only comes when the Son sets you free. So this morning, will you trust in Christ? Will you say, Father, I've lived a life that I know is not honoring of you, is not what you say. Lord, I don't even really know what you say, but I know this. I've broken, I've lied, or I've stolen, or I've done something, Lord, that I know you're not pleased with, and I'm asking through Jesus that you'll forgive me. And He will, even this day, even in these moments. So this morning, as we prepare our heart to remember Christ's death and His resurrection for us, as Don leads us in this song, Grace That's Greater Than All Our Sin, I'm going to invite some of you to come in to pray. Maybe you just want to lay whatever your past is down at the altar. You can lay it down where you are. I mean, you can pray with some of the deacons that will be around the room. You can come and pray with me. Maybe you want to pray for a lost friend. Maybe you're the lost person and you want to know more about Christ. Come and we'll pray and we'll talk to you as well. But Father, I pray this morning that as you give us opportunity to respond, may our hearts hear you calling. And as believers, may we know we're your sheep. May we run to you, O glorious Savior. And for those, Lord, who are not trusting in Christ, that even now, today, they would trust in Jesus for salvation. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.